One of the great Bible characters, and certainly one of the great characters in the Old Testament, is Samuel. Samuel is unique for different reasons, one of which is that we have some information about Samuel's early years. If you look at the Bible, you find that there are more than 140 references to this great man of God. Also, if you study about this man from start to finish, you find that he had several qualities, several characteristics that caused him to stand out among the other Hebrews. One of the chapters that helps us understand a little bit more about Samuel and all of our texts is being taken from this text tonight is 1 Samuel chapter 3. There is some information, of course, that leads up to 1 Samuel 3, and I'm going to highlight some of the information from 1 Samuel chapter 2. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 21, the Bible says Samuel grew before Jehovah. In that same chapter, 1 Samuel 2, verse 26, the scriptures tell us that he increased with favor. That sounds a lot like Jesus' life. He increased in favor both with God and man. And then, of course, as we look at 1 Samuel 2, we are reminded of the fact, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11, that a time came in this young man's life, in his earlier years, when he was taken to live with a priest by the name of Eli. Eli, of course, was someone, he was a man, who already had some children, and these boys did not behave themselves. Eli was old, and he knew what was happening, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. He had received reports that his sons were very bad, and eventually God told him that their lives would not be spared. Eli, as you look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 3, lived in a very interesting time. In 1 Samuel 3, the Bible says that this man, and of course Samuel, they were living in a time when there was a famine in the land. Now usually when we hear the word famine, we think of a lack of food, but that was not the dearth in this case. The famine here was a lack of prophetic messages. God was not communicating with people as he had communicated in the past. But with Samuel, that, of course, was going to change. And one night, Samuel was staying with Eli. He was there in the temple next to the ark. It was bedtime, and he either was sleeping or pretty close to that point. And we want to, if you found 1 Samuel chapter 3, start with the information in verses 3 and 4. And the lamp of God was not yet gone out, and Samuel was laid down to sleep in the temple of Jehovah where the ark of God was. And then verse 4, that Jehovah called Samuel and said, "Here am I." God called to Samuel. But if you're familiar with the story, if you will recall, Samuel did not realize that God was calling him. He thought it was Eli. He thought it was this priest that had charge of him. So he goes running to Eli to see what the old priest wanted. But Eli let him know that I'm not the one who called you. You need to go back to bed. Well, the boy did that. And in verse 6, we find the situation being repeated. And Jehovah, the Bible says, called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou called me." And he answered, "I called thee not, my son, lie down again." Well, as you look down to verse 8, the Bible says that this scenario not only happened once, it not only happened a second time, but it happened a third time. And Eli, the third time around, realized that this was a divine message. Jehovah was communicating with Samuel. And Eli, by this time, gave the young man some instructions. And we pick these up from verse 9. "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down. And it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Jehovah, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place." Now we're not for sure how old Samuel was at this particular point in time. Josephus suggests that he was a teenager, at least maybe an early teenager, somewhere between the age of 12 and 13, and that seems to be fairly consistent with the text. Excuse me. Samuel was still apparently quite young, but notice, if you will, from this third chapter, that he was ready to be of service to Jehovah. Now, if Samuel were alive in today's world, there would be a number of things because of his age that he could not do. At the age of 13, he would not get a driver's license and be out on the roads. Neither would he have a credit card. We would not expect at the age of 12 or 13 for him to be involved in full-time employment. But when we look at the biblical account, we find that this young man was ready to be involved with service to God. He was a very special young man. He was willing to be used in God's service. And when God called him, he said, "Here am I. Thy servant is ready to go. Speak, let me know what you want me to do." Well, Samuel, of course, as we look at his life, he had really positioned himself to be in some kind of divine service or at least godly training. We've noted from the text how he was staying in the temple and he was close to the ark. As a young man, especially if he were close to the age of 12, 13, 14, something like that, Samuel, of course, would have been old enough to have chosen the same path that had been embraced by Eli's two sons. Surely Eli's two boys could have shown him the ropes concerning sin. As I thought about this text last week, my mind went back to several years ago when the time was going on that I was in high school. Like several others, I guess, we typically associate maybe with just a small number of people as far as close association. And I spent a lot of time with two other young men who were in my same age bracket and in the same classes. Both of these fellows were extremely bright. And they both probably could have done whatever they wanted to do, but there was one who just seemed to be especially gifted. And this man that I'm thinking of, his name was Steve. He decided that he was going to enter into the military. We entered into the same branch of the service, but we took two very different roads. Steve, from the time that I remember him, was a good young man. He did not necessarily grow up in a religious household, but when we think about Christian values, this young man had basically embraced that kind of life as far as a moral standpoint. But Steve, shortly after he became involved with the military, within 6 months, and maybe earlier, but certainly within 6 months, he became involved with a crowd that liked to drink and liked to party. And I remember, and I'm sure that Teresa does too, he was so intoxicated on various occasions that his supervisor had to send out a truck to pick him up in the morning. He was someone who worked on the flight line, and there were hangovers. He was so drunk from the previous night's drinking binge that he could not see straight enough to get to work. That was the choice that he made, a very sad choice. He came to see in his life that passage in 1 Corinthians that says evil companionships can corrupt good morals. And that, of course, applies to false teachers, but the principle applies to morality, and it is exactly right. Rather than choosing the world, or rather than being involved in mischief, choices that young people sometimes make. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, we have a young man who chose a life of service to God. And choosing that type of service, choosing that kind of life, at a very young and tender age, is usually not very easy today, and certainly that would not have been the easiest choice in this day and time either. Samuel was surely someone who had peers. There, of course, were the older sons from Eli who were not making that same kind of choice, but for him to do that would have been difficult. Today, our young people can and usually find themselves in a very similar position. Two paths are available to them, and they're going to make a choice. They will have to select one road or the other. Deciding at a young age to live one's life for God is an important decision, and sometimes a very difficult decision. We have seen a lot of teens, as we think about the people who we have known, go through a rebellious stage, or sometimes we just hear about that. A man this past week told me about a car in his neighborhood, very nice car, had a convertible top. He said that there were some young people who came by one night, and they were just out to be mean. They took some object like a knife, and they ripped up the convertible top. And then they found a brick, or they found a rock, and then they threw that rock through some of the glass in the car, and it was a very expensive car. They did a significant deal of damage. Or maybe you've had this experience. You went to a park, or you went to maybe a store, and you left your car in good condition, but when you came out, you noticed that someone had taken a key, or they had taken someone else, and they had keyed your car. Ever had that experience? Well, they didn't just happen to ding a little bit, but they intentionally went. And they ran the length of the vehicle. So there are a lot of people who make bad choices in life, especially young people. Choosing God is usually not the most popular choice. And for that reason, any young person that does make that choice often makes a very difficult choice, in the sense that they're going against the tide. If our young people are going to succeed in serving God, they must make wise choices. It's important for them to make good choices regarding friends. It's also necessary for them to make good, wise, and appropriate choices concerning activities. Sometimes, though, when we look at our young people and choices, the choices are a little more complicated than right and wrong. We can instruct our people sometimes that this is right and that's wrong, and choosing the right over the wrong is difficult enough. But sometimes the choices have some what we might call subcategories. It was previously noted how at a very early time in Samuel's life, very probably the early years, he made this choice. But if you'll recall from the account, Samuel was not living with his parents. He was not staying at home. He was with this older man, this priest, Eli, and surely there were some times where he thought back to mom and dad. He gave consideration to that home where he no longer was living, and he thought, I have a good home somewhere else. And there could have been a temptation on his part at different times to think, I'm away from mom and dad, and I would like to go back to my home. I don't want to live with this old priest. I want to be with my family. Well, being with the old priest and being with his parents were both good choices, were they not? They certainly were both good choices. And while both were good, both were not equal. Both were good, but both were not equal. And sometimes young people need to learn how to choose not only right over wrong, but they need to be able to determine what is good or what is positive, and then, of course, what is better and even best. In thinking about young Samuel's readiness to be obedient, we find a second point from our text. He was someone who was not only willing to serve. The Bible tells us he was actually eager to serve. Samuel, based on what we've read so far, received a call that he thought was from Eli, and his response was immediate. It was instantaneous. And then there was a second call that came through to this young man, a very similar call, and his response was just as fast. It was instant. Then we find from what we read that Samuel received a third call, and after that third call came through, he did not hesitate in his response. It's possible to be obedient to God. It's possible to say, I'm going to comply with God's conditions, but I'm only going to do that if I am somehow compelled. We can often make people respond by force. We can use different techniques and bring people into submission or cause them to obey if we get rough and tough. Or sometimes a person may say, I'm going to bring about submission if I nag someone. Maybe a wife that nags the husband, or it may be a husband that nags the wife, but I'm going to get my way if I complain and moan. And if nagging and force do not work, then we might appeal to shame, or we might use humiliation, or we might turn to guilt. In our Christian lives, we should not only strive to be obedient and do that willingly, but as we look at our lives, to be people who are willing to obey and to obey very, very quickly. That's consistent with some other verses that we find in the New Testament. For instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18, the Bible says that we need to be ready to distribute. And then in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 1, the author Paul said, be ready unto every good work. It's possible to view these passages from the standpoint of Samuel. Samuel could have heard that first call and thought, okay, it's bedtime, but I have heard this call, and I'm going to get up and respond. And that's exactly what he did, but he found out that it was, as it were, a false alarm. And well, you know, getting up that one time, that wasn't too bad. But what about the second time this young man was called? He went back to bed. The image seems to be that he was settled in once again, and now the same thing happens a second time. If we had been in the position that Samuel was in, what would have been our response? Not only that first time the call came through, but the second time the call came through. Would we have been as eager the second time around to respond? What about the third time we heard a voice? I imagine as I look at this account that there would be some people, hopefully not from here, but I imagine that there would be some people who at that point would just be hollering across the room to Eli. Can't you just imagine what they said? Hey, this is time number three. Are you really calling me? Is it truly you? I'm in bed. Just tell me what you want. Well, those kinds of things might have gone through his head. But here was a young man who was eager to obey, and the Bible says he was quick to respond three times. How does our readiness to engage in Christian service compare to Samuel's? You may remember from the New Testament that Jesus said, if we're faithful over a little, then of course we will be ruler over much. And we see that principle in Samuel's life. He was faithful over a little. These three calls, that same night, he was willing to respond to. And the Bible says, and that of course was not the only example of faithfulness, but the Bible says he became a great man. When you look at the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, and you find those great people in the scriptures who are in what some have called the Hall of Fame, Samuel is there, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Great people, great men and women of God, and our young people who want to serve God, learn how to respond with readiness, even if doing that is not convenient. We see that in the life of Samuel. If we cannot do this little or this small thing, then we might ask how we can be faithful over much. A third point seen in Samuel's willingness to obey is his willingness to hear or listen. If we think about people, we can probably name some individuals who would have heard the voice, but maybe pulled up the covers so they couldn't hear anything. But when we look at Samuel, the Bible says he was ready to listen. He was willing to hear and to obey. Now, there may be people in life who are ready to obey, maybe even eager to obey, but they want to obey what they think should be done, not necessarily what God requires. Samuel knew exactly what the message from God was, and we see that in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 15. And it was not a very pleasant message. When God finally communicated with this young man, this young fellow received some information that was disturbing. And Eli finally said, I want to know what the Lord told you. You don't hold anything back. You tell me exactly what heaven gave you as far as information. And you see this request coming from him in places like verse 18. And we also want to relay that. And Samuel told him, that would be Eli, every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he, that would be Eli, said, it is Jehovah, let him do what seemeth him good. There are certain things in life that distinguish the people who profess the name of Christ from others. One of those things is found in this text. If we truly want to serve God, if we truly want to obey God, we will listen to God's entire message and be willing to do what it says. This past week, I was listening to a man who expressed a very interesting viewpoint. I'd never heard this particular philosophy before, so it took a little while to understand what he was driving at. But after about 15 minutes of the program, I had, I guess, at least a partial understanding of his unusual doctrine. He claimed that he had special knowledge, special insight. He had received some kind of special revelation from God. And his revelation said that we are now under the New Testament. As I listened to him, he did not say this expressly, but he strongly implied that the New Testament is wholly untrustworthy, it's filled with contradiction, and it's unreliable in every way. He went on to say that Jesus is and I guess still is, a pretty good man, but he is not the Son of God, and neither is the Christ, the Savior. Now, as this man was going through and making all of his various points, he finally said, let me prove my case. And I thought, well, this is going to be interesting. So as I listened to him, he said, let's turn over to the New Testament. We want to turn over to the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, and that is the passage of Scripture which says that no prophecy is of private interpretation. And he said this single verse proved the case that he was trying to make. And I thought, well, that's really odd, isn't it? You cast out the whole New Testament. You say it's reliable in every way. It's junk. And then what passage do you go to prove your case? The very book that you have discredited in every way. So I was just kind of scratching my head. But here was a man who did not do a good job when it came to listening to the Scriptures. And people sometimes can still have that issue today. It's often not very easy to hear the Scriptures. Jesus said, for example, in John chapter 16, that heaven's word will convict people. Sometimes what we find in the Scripture, whether that comes through a public reading, a public presentation, or we're simply studying the Word of God on our own, we find some things in there that make us uncomfortable. We find sometimes some things which tell us that we are not on the right track. We would also hasten to add that there are some times when we look at the Bible and we find passages which are not the most convenient to follow. But it is our job. It is our duty, if we have pledged to be a child of God, that we're going to seek out what the Scriptures say, and we're going to do that whether it's convenient or not. And Samuel had some very, very difficult things to tell Eli. We made reference to that a little earlier, but let's go and actually see what some of those things were. Imagine receiving this information at the tender age of 12 or 13. Here was a message from God. In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from the beginning even unto the end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons did bring a curse upon themselves, and he restrained them not. Pretty tough message, isn't it? Certainly a very difficult message for a youngster, not only to hear, but to deliver to a man that was his senior by several years. Even though that was a difficult thing to say, a difficult thing to communicate, Samuel was faithful in expressing God's plan. Now, if a young man can hear the word of God in its fullness, at least concerning the matter at hand in 1 Samuel chapter 3, surely that's possible for each one of us as well. If a young person from the Old Testament era could obey God, even when it was difficult, then we can too. Let therefore no one say, well, when it comes to spiritual things, I can't do that. That's the wrong attitude. God has not given us a system that is too hard to follow. Now, it's certainly true that we may do better with some parts of the New Testament than others. We all have strong points and we all have weak points when we look at the Word of God. But it's also possible that each single person can obey the gospel of Christ. Not always easy, not always convenient, but it is always possible. And that's why when Jesus gave the Great Commission in places like Mark chapter 16, he said, you go, you preach in every place that you can, and you preach to every person that you can this message, because all can obey. A great story from a young man. But the practical point, at least one of the practical points for us for our day and time, is that we too, whether young or old, can obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we made that decision? Have we accepted the Lord? We've believed on him. We have repented as he commanded in Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus also talked about the need to acknowledge him as the Christ, the Son of God. And then finally he spoke about baptism when he gave that great commission, Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Simple steps, available to all, and all need to take those steps. And if we have become a Christian, have we continued to obey that gospel? Been like the young man who embraced the way that was right and then continued on a life of faithful service for his remaining years on the earth. If either one of those things are items that you've not yet complied with tonight, we'd like to encourage you to either become a child of God, to return to the right way. If there's some of the means that we can offer as a body of people to help you, to aid you either to live the Christian life or to become a child of God, will you not let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?